My subject tonight is one that I thought especially of younger people. The subject is the Christian race. And the Christian race begins when we are saved. And it goes on till, I guess we really can't do much anymore, but it is a race that we're all involved in. And as I thought about this as well, for those of us who are getting a little older, this virus has put us on hold in reality. The many things that we've been doing, we can't do anymore. And I thought one day, I thought, well, you know, I'll get the young people and we'll do some seed sowing, but I'm not sure people would open them up. They'd probably throw them in the garbage because they don't want to touch them. So I gave that up. And there's other things that we found to do, but we need to be careful that we don't become empty and as it were, not useful in the things of God. So looking at this race, Paul likened the Christian life to running a race. To the Corinthians, he said, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain." And then to the Galatians, he said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you?" And the Philippians, he said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And then at the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, he says, "I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And so Paul knew what it was to be in a race. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Now we look to the Lord to bless up what he's laid on our heart, and that which we have read from his word. I'm also going to quote to you, I thought it was interesting, Brother A.J. Higgins, back in February of 2018 in Truth and Tidings, he asked the question. He was talking about our activity, what we are doing, what we're involved in, and he asked the question, "Are we inactive, reactive, proactive?" So I took those three words and looked it up on the internet. And we're one of those three. So as we think about these and speak about it just now, just think about it in your own life and the way you are. Inactive is a person that's not engaging in or involving any or much physical activity. And that particular individual would be idle and slothful and stagnant. Then there is the reactive. And a reactive person is acting in response to a situation rather than creating or controlling it, reacting. And such a person would be flexible, quick to react, receptive, open to suggestions, and approachable. And then the proactive means to have vision and to plan and to set goals and to work toward those goals. And that individual would be a creating type of a person, or one that would be controlling a situation by causing something to happen rather than responding to it after it does happen. That particular person would be proactive in identifying and preventing potential problem. So Mr. Hagen was talking about goals and talking about these different individuals that we have. And as I thought of that, I thought, you know, have we set goals? Have we set any goals for this year? And are they coming to pass? Are we looking to see that those goals are there? We need goals. We need goals to keep us active and alert and aware of what's going on around us. God has set out goals for each one of us. Some of them are short term, some are long term. And here's one of the goals that God has set out for each one of us. As we read in verse 1 at the end, it says, let us run the race before us. Let us. It's interesting that he uses that little word, us, each one. It's not just any old race. The race is similar to the Olympics. There they have the crowds to cheer them on. And not that those that were mentioned in chapter 11 are watching on, but they are examples to us of those who would have completed the race. And for a lot of them, wasn't that easy of a matter, but when you're in touch with the Lord and you are know that he is there for you, that he set out your course, it is so much easier to go through with it. In the race, there are guidelines and there are rules. And you often hear sometimes people say, oh, rules, we don't want rules. Well, the Bible is full of rules, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And we're going to look at some of those guidelines and rules tonight. We run to receive a crown, not like the Olympics, not a medal or a wreath, but to receive a crown. There are actually five crowns that are given in this race that we read in the Bible, and that's another whole subject, but God says to run for them. Unlike the Olympics, we are not in competition, but rather we are to complement one another in the race and to consider each other as we would live out this race in our lives. No child of God is left out. Now we have a choice. Do I run or not to run? Or I'm just going to do it when I feel like it. Well, the race, really, if we're going to run the race and run it as the way the Lord was set out for us, we need to run it with determination, with resolution, and with courage. We'll need courage in this race as we would run it for the Lord. Question that I ask myself, and it says, at what age is this race over? I don't see Dave anymore. His name is up there, but I know he's a little older than I am. But we know that he's still in the race. But I would think that I had an old grandpa that his mind went pretty bad on him, and he couldn't remember anything, or he didn't know anything. And for him, really, the race was done. He was still alive, but the race was done. But for you and I, we have this race, and God knows, and God is there for us. The race, the map or the course is mapped out for each one of us. It's designed by our Heavenly Father, and he loves us, and he's designed the race for each one of us. And that's amazing to think. There are billions of Christians living in the world, but our God is sovereign. Our God is that's nothing for him to design a race for each one of us. So I ask you a question, well, in that race, what about when I'm sick? Well, sickness is calculated into the race. And it's not only calculated into your race, but it probably is calculated into others' races who are in the same assembly or vicinity that you live. Sometimes God puts us on our backs to stop us and make us think where we're at, where we're going. Sometimes he puts us on our backs so we can look up and maybe get back in touch with him in the race. Our sickness not only affects us, but it will affect others. There are others who in their race are to, they have the, should I say, the ability, or it's in their race to visit those that are sick, visit those that are older, visit those that need some encouragement. And so when one is sick, this means that another one is also going to be involved. So we would ask, how do I know that visiting the sick is mapped out in my race? How do I know that? Well, you'll be convicted of the Spirit of God. Anybody that remembers John Adams, John Adams had a little word he used often, and that was nudging. The Spirit of God will nudge you. Will sometimes tap on your shoulder, tap on your heart, and he'll bring to you the importance of going to visit an individual. How many have had know that the Spirit of God has been touching their heart to do something, and we haven't done it? I'm ashamed, but yes. And the older you get, at least for me, I began to realize, hey, I need to respond to that. Even though it may seem way out of the way, maybe not visiting, maybe something else altogether. But when that keeps coming back to our heart, our soul, that's part of our race. And we need to be sure that we fulfill what the Spirit of God is laying on our hearts. In this race, some will have hardships. Others will have wealth. God knows what we are capable of. Therefore, whatever he has laid out for us, we need to at times just get down and thank him for how well he has led us and guided us. So let us examine closely the instructions given in this race. And the first thing that he gives is, let us, again, the us is there, let us lay aside every weight. Now, that's something that we try to do physically. When we get a little overweight, we want to try to get rid of it. But, and we know the reason why. It's not good for our health. It's just not good for us. And there are weights in our life that hold us down and hold us back from doing a race as we ought to. Obstacles that would hamper our progress and distract us. It says that let us lay aside, and actually the thought is, again, the Olympics is in mind in some ways, to step off. We must get rid of. We know that somebody running in the Olympics, you wouldn't see them running the long race in a pair of rubber boots and a raincoat on. Maybe it's going to rain that day. No, you wouldn't see them. They're stripped down. In fact, to me, they're stripped down too far. But they want to win the race. They want to be the winner, to cross over that line and to win the gold. To win the race, it is necessary that we have discipline, determination, and endurance. We just can't lay aside or give up when things get tough. One way of laying aside is in Romans 13 and verse 14, and it says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so there could be some of the problems that come up in our life, things that are just of the flesh, things that are just occupying our time where we should be occupied with our family, with the assembly, with visitation, within the Word of God. So are there things, can you think of things in your life that are a waste of time, and yet you find yourself, you like to do it. You're occupied with it. He said, let us lay aside every weight that would hold us back. Lay aside is to put off. And how do we do that? Again, in 1 Peter 5, and maybe I'll read that for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. And here he gives some things that we can do. In verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves. And then casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So we see there in Peter some of the ways that we can lay aside, put off those things that are keep holding us back. To be humble is to be honest with God. Generally, we're pretty proud people. And sometimes we won't admit that what we're doing. And sometimes even other fellow believers will question us about what we're doing. And is that really, you think that's really of the Lord? Well, to be humble is to be honest before God. And if you feel that you have a weight and you're having a hard time to get rid of it, you tried it and you're having a hard time, you know, tell him. Tell him about your weight. I think of the prodigal son. He finally got to the end of himself and he stopped there in the pig pen. And he looked up and he told God, I have done wrong. I have sinned against you and sinned against my father and what he would do. Sometimes we need to just stop and admit to God our problem, our difficulty, and pray to him continually for the strength to overcome it. And then in verse 7, it says to casting all your care upon him, lay aside, cast yourself upon him. You know, when we cast something away, to discard it, to abandon it, most things like that we cast away don't come back. We don't want it back. But there are some things in our life that we try to cast away and they come back. The weights, sometimes we become addicted to them. And I'm not talking just, you know, particularly about marijuana or about alcohol or smoking. And those are all addictive. But there's a lot of common things that are not bad. And yet they can be addictive to us and keep us from fellowship and keep us on the race as we should be. Sometimes we need to share it with others. We need to talk it over with somebody else, somebody that we trust. By the way, if somebody comes to you with one of their problems or difficulties and they're trusting you, you be sure you keep it between you and the Lord. Sometimes I don't even share with my wife. But this individual comes and he's looking to you for some help and prayer. And pray with him before he leaves. Maybe a woman or a couple of women, but prayer is so important when we're together like that. And then in verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, it says, be sober. Be sensible, be vigilant, be watchful, be on the alert. Those are all very strong words. And again, in this virus, do we become a little relaxed because we're not doing what we're normally used to doing? We're not busy as we would be, and things just kind of have a different way with us. Well, in this virus situation, be sensible, be vigilant, be watchful. Why? Well, your adversary, your enemy, the devil, the virus doesn't bother him any. He's still on the prowl. He's still out to get us. And so God warns us. Be careful. Share your weight with the Lord. He knows what it is. In fact, he's waiting for us to share it with him. God knows the thing that is sometimes holding us back, the thing that is stumbling us. He knows it. And as our Heavenly Father, he's saying, my dear child, bring it to me. Just be humble and just admit that you got a problem. Bring it to me. And then in verse 9, we have here Satan. Resist steadfast. Be persistent. Why? Because Satan is. Satan will come at all different angles. Satan will try to trip us up in any way that he can. He does not want us to be effective for God. He does not want us to be on track in our race. He loves to see us get off track and wander, or to slow down, or just to sit for a while. But God says, let us run the race that is set before us. So important. For you that are younger, maybe you're just starting. There's some that midway through, and there's some of us are kind of getting close to the end, but it's still the race that is set before us. He says, resist Satan in the faith. And here I would take in the faith, or in your faith, through prayer and God's word. We must spend time in both of these areas. Doing so gives us great confidence in God. It strengthens our faith, and it gives us the faith to go on. So lay aside, cast yourself upon God, and move on. Then again it says, lay aside. Now here's another thing to lay aside: the sin which does so easily beset us, or so easily ensnares us. And the sin is referring to unbelief, not having faith. That is, we had faith, we're saved, but there is an unbelief. Now, the writer to the Hebrews was referring to the Hebrews believers who were refusing to turn away from the Levitical sacrifice. And I tried to think, why was this a problem for them? They knew about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They know all that. But there's one difference. You go back to the Levitical sacrifices, you can see it all. And we like to see something and move ahead with it or use it. But when you come to the Christian faith, it's believing without seeing. And they had a problem in unbelief. And so as we would move ahead in our Christian life, we must run the race in faith, looking and leaning upon the one who laid out the course for us. We must believe that this was part of his course. I'm going to ask you, do you think often about your life and that you're in a race as a believer? Does that come across? You know, I went for a long time, never thought about it. The other night, we went over to Pete and Don Anderson's, and Jack Sayward is there right now. He wished he wasn't, but he had to come back to the States to do paperwork. He does every year, and when he was back in the States, the virus hit, and now he is not able to get home to his wife. And he is itching to go. He tried all sorts of things and nothing would work out. And above the door at Pete and Don's, there's a Bible verse above there. And everything gives thanks. So I said, Jack, I know that he is aching to get home. He is itching. Hey, get out of there. I said, Jack. Well, I said, I wouldn't give him thanks for the situation I'm in. I said, well, that's part of your race, Jack. That's part of the course. God is sovereign. There is no mistakes that come into our life. Even if we cause them, God knows that that was going to happen. But he will use it for our learning if we will allow him to. How do we run? We run with patience and endurance. And so that means, and here is again with Brother Jack Sayward, we run with the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering. And delay, patience, that's not a good one for me. I want it done. I want to do it now. But when things are held up, how do we act and react? So we must accept delay and trouble and suffering without getting angry or upset. We need to know what forbearance and tolerance and self-restraint is. And I got a little question here. How are we doing in our race? Then the question is, where do we run? Who has the map? What are the guidelines? Any of you that are hunters, we know that we can't wait till fall time when the hunting regulations come out. We look up the area that we're in and see what the regulations are, see what the new ones are. We might grumble about it, but those are the regulations. And those what you have to go by. Only for our state. And only for certain areas. But the regulations that are laid out for us in our race is for each one of us, for wherever we might be, God knows. And God laid it out. And that's the faith that we believe in. When things can become tough, our faith needs to be strong. Our grip on Christ needs to be tight when we go through tough times. So the answer is, where do we run? Who has a map? As in verse 2, looking onto Jesus. So I see some young people there looking at us, and I know there's others there. What does it mean to look onto Jesus? Looking onto Jesus is this. That is God's word, and God's word is our map and our guidelines. John chapter 1 and verse 14 would say this, and the word, that is Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when we look unto Jesus, we don't look to him like we do mom and dad, or like I'm looking at you, but we look to him and find him in the word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll just read this for you. Hebrews chapter 1. And verse 1, this is telling us how God spoke a long time ago and how he's speaking to you and I today. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, by the old prophets in the Old Testament, but hath in your day and my day, these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so God speaks to us through the word, and Jesus Christ is the word. Another way that he would speak to us is John 16 and verse 13. And he says, howbeit when he, that is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you all things to come. And so we are so blessed not only to have the Word of God, but to have the Spirit of God to teach us, to guide us, to lead us, to prompt us in our everyday living. So how do we keep our eyes on him? I said, looking onto Jesus. How do we keep our eyes on him? I'd like to ask the young people, what do you think? How do we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus? He's not here like mom and dad is. How do we do it? Study the Bible. Read your Bible. Take time to pray. Attend the assembly meetings. Study for the assembly meetings and the assembly Bible study. When I was younger, I'd go to the Bible studies and I didn't know where they were. I'd bring my Bible and find out when they announced it. But it's so important that we read that chapter over for the Bible study night. And if you're younger, maybe you'll have some thoughts about it. Write them down. Maybe you'll have some questions. And it's good if you do, write them down and just see if they get answered during that time. And if not, you can ask one of the brethren or sisters about your question that you had for the Bible study. So how do we keep our eyes on him? Well, you know, we read about salvation. And from the Old Testament, when the children of Israel sinned and God sent snakes into the camp. And what was God's message to the children of Israel? When they sinned against God, they grumbled and complained. And God sent in snakes and they bit them and they died. And God told Moses, you put a brazen snake, a bronze snake on a pole, lift it up high, and whoever looks will live. So for salvation, we often say to the unsaved, look and live. Not look to the snake today, but look to Jesus Christ and live. And now you are saved. Now you are the runner. And perhaps you didn't realize it, that you're running in a race, but you are. You are the runner. And it is not look and live now, but it's look and listen. Look to God through the Word and listen to the Spirit of God teaching us and telling us. Listen to mom and dad. God uses mom and dad to teach us as well and to help us along the way. With this in mind, look and listen. Think about this now. Have you ever been looking at someone but not actually see them? Has anybody ever, as they're talking to you, or you may be talking to them, and all of a sudden they start going like this? They're wondering if you're really there. Take a look. That's one thing. When you're talking to a person, eye contact is so important. Because if you look at them in the eye and you've lost them, there's a problem. Well, sometimes we can be looking at a person and not even see them. And sometimes we can read the Bible and not hear it, not see what God is trying to tell us. We need to pay attention. Also, have you ever been listening to someone but not actually hear them? Now, my wife would say that's selective hearing. And maybe sometimes it is. But it is interesting that you can be listening to someone and you not really hear. And sometimes my wife would say, what did they say? Well, I don't know. I might remember one or two words. That applies spiritually as well. God can be speaking to us through ministry, through the Bible study, through mom and dad, through the elders, through another believer that has a concern for you. And you're listening, but you're not hearing. Be very careful that you listen and take it in. Actually, it's what God is saying to you through maybe somebody else. But God is using somebody else to touch our hearts and our lives. And then, in verse 3 of chapter 12, we read, consider him. Now, why is this so important that we would consider him, the Lord Jesus? Well, there is much and can be much to discourage us in the race. And we often look to others for encouragement. And we as others should realize that when somebody's having a tough time, we need to call them. We need to go over and have a visit. We need to encourage them. We need to read and pray with them. Very important that we do that to help one another. And then that's, again, probably part of our race. Ephesians 6 and 10 said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of your enemy, of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness on high. We wrestle against things that we can hardly imagine. All part of the course that is set out before us. And God gives us so many guidelines to follow and to activate daily within our life. Consider him. Look at his life. Look at his race. One thing that I think we are really blessed by, this word, consider him. We do it throughout the week because we're going to come together Sunday morning to remember him. And when we remember him, we're considering his life, considering all about him. And when I worked as a sawmill, I worked with a fellow that we sat elbow to elbow pretty well on the jobs, and we could talk every once in a while about things that different things. So we got talking about the morning meeting, the breaking of bread, the remembrance. And I told him that I said, when do you do it? Oh, he says, I think it was once every quarter. And I said, we do it every week. And then the lumber comes by quicker, so we had to be busy doing what we're doing. And after a little bit, he said to me, wouldn't that be boring? I said, no, that is not boring. It is not, no. And it's a part of strengthening our life. Because when we come together on Sunday morning, we want to tell him, women, quietly, worshiping, telling the Lord how they love him and what they appreciate about him. For the brethren, it's the honor to be able to get up and thank God for his son. And thank the Son for what he's done for us. Consider him. And that is one thing that if we really take Sunday morning seriously, we consider him often throughout the week and then fully on a Sunday morning. Consider him. Galatians 6 and 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And another one puts it this way, if we don't lose heart. Faint not or lose heart. Yes, the race can be very trying at times. But again, God says, let us not grow weary and doing well, doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. And then also in verse 3 of chapter 12, it says, lest ye become faint and wearied in your minds. And then the New King James, it mentions, become weary and discouraged in your soul. And so, whether in our mind or whether in the whole body, God doesn't want us to become weary and faint. God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be active. He wants us to, in fact, when I was living in Calgary, Alberta, I was in real estate for a while. And we had a, our real estate manager was a fellow that, a Christian fellow, and he was a strong Christian. And every Monday morning we would come together, and the first thing we do is all the salesmen come together and we sit down with our manager and go over what happened last week and how we can improve and what so forth. But one thing I have not forgotten, it impressed me so much. He said to, I can't remember what was said, but he responded to whatever was said. He said, you know, when I wake up first thing in the morning, he says, I just look up, I say, good morning, God. Thank you for the nice rest. And thank you for being with us today. I thought, what a way to begin the day. Right, the first thing in the morning. When we come to God in our race, in prayer in the morning, you know what we are telling him? We're telling him that I can't handle this all by myself. I need help. Not only that, do we understand that God knows everything that's going to happen to us today? He knows. We don't know, but he knows. And when we come to him and say, Lord, just give me grace. Give me understanding. Help me to live as I ought. Perhaps a trial will come and there's unsaved around. Don't let me fail. Let me go through a trial with grace. Let them see Christ in me. Start the day with God. Consider him. Somebody has said that there's nothing is more natural for a person than to overestimate the severity of the trial. And especially if we keep occupying ourselves with it, it becomes worse all the time. So he said that nothing is more natural for a person than to overestimate the severity of his trials. The writer to the Hebrews did not want us to get into that situation. When it seems to be really bad, really go to the Lord. Lay it out before him. Matthew 26 and 38 says, and this is the Lord Jesus, he's in the garden. I said, and then he, that is Jesus, said unto the disciples, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Now, the scripture says we won't have the sorrows that he had, the difficulties that he had. But here is what I want you to learn from here. He said to the disciples, tarry here and watch with me. Tarry means stay here, don't leave. And if somebody is having a difficult time and a terrible time, and you know you go or you just want to, you got something you want to do, but it's okay. You could leave it. You get done later. Remember this. Somebody asks you to spend some time with them. Tarry with them. Spend some time with them. Watch with them and pray with them. So important that we do that in our race. Don't leave. Watch with me is what the Lord Jesus was saying. Take an interest. Be there for me. Now, when we do this, people know when we really have an interest in them, or if we're just doing it because it's our duty, but our heart is not really in it. And even if our heart isn't in it, in the spur of the moment, you pray to God, Lord, change my attitude. Give me a heart. Give me an understanding of what they're going through. Help me to help them. That's one thing we have. We have the privilege of prayer at any time. You don't have to close your eyes at times. You just pray. Peter just prayed out, Lord, save me. And I don't think he closed his eyes. And we know that he didn't start off, our Father which art in heaven. No, Lord, save me in that particular case. And there's times when we have to do the same thing. So, where are we in our race? Do we know? How are we doing in our race? Do we know? Do we want to know? Do we care? We're in a great race. And sometimes, yeah, we can become pretty lax. Going right back to the first couples. They were in a race. Genesis 3 and 9 said, Then the Lord God called to Abraham and said unto him, Where art thou? Abraham, where are you? Where was Abraham? He was trying to hide from God. At least he knew he did wrong. God said, Abraham, where are you? You children there, do you think God knew where Abraham was? Yes, of course. He knew where Abraham was. Yes, right. Oh, I'm saying Abraham. I'm sorry, Adam. My wife corrected me here. God called Abraham, no, Adam, and said unto him, Where are you? So, you know that Adam really didn't know where he was. Really didn't. He didn't know where he was in his relationship to God. And I trust that we never get into that situation where we really don't know where our relationship is with our God. God always knows where we're at. God didn't come to bawl Adam out. And shepherds of the flock, when you see one that's away from the Lord, and you know they're away from the Lord, don't go to bawl them out. Go to encourage them. Let them see the love of God in your voice, hear it in your voice, see it in your face, see it in your reactions. They need our love. And Adam needed God's love. And there's times we're there as well. God knows where we're at. Perhaps there's some out there today that God is calling you today. God is calling you and say, where are you? You know why he's doing that? Because he loves you and he knows you're off the track. And perhaps he will send a believer along to try to encourage you. Believer, be ready to go. And if we happen to be the one on the other side, thank God that somebody is taking a care for us and a love for us. So the race, we got, as far as we know, we got quite a long ways to go. But I just talked to an older sister yesterday, and she said, you know, I don't want to die. There's just a lot of problems afterwards that your family have to go through, and difficulties and expense. I just want the Lord to come and have it all over. I said, well, I think the most of us look for that. Look for his coming. Perhaps today he will come. But until then, we must run the race and run it well.